and preach to us this morning. Brother Billy and I first met at camp last year, and it's been a blessing to get to know he and his wife a little more this time around.
All right, good morning. And yes, it's a joy to be here. And as your pastor mentioned, we met last year at junior camp. And I'll give you a little bit of my history. I've been a youth pastor for 22 years now in Plattsmouth, Nebraska. And I am a youth pastor. Like, it's hard for me to be serious. It's hard for me to behave sometimes. And that's called a job, occupational hazard or whatever, however that works. And I don't know if I could spend a whole summer with teenagers. That might be pushing it. But I could spend a long time with teenagers. But I'll tell you what, juniors, that's a different story. Like 10-year-olds, I don't know what it is. But, like, I think because I'm the fun guy at our church. Like we're just, you know. And that works with teenagers because we kind of have an understanding. Like, you know, yes, I'll let you be crazy. You want to, you know, be loud and crazy, that's fine. But, you know, don't do this. Don't jump out of the bus or don't do anything to kill anybody, you know. 10-year-olds, they just like, oh, this guy's going to let us do whatever we want. Like, we're going to be crazy, you know. And it's just, anyway, it doesn't always work. And so I've gone to junior camp a few times. I've gone to teen camp many times. Last year, we went to Amazing Grace, and I loved it. And to say that I loved junior camp, I didn't think I'd ever say that. And so it helps that they provide the counselors, and so we show up. It was so weird, like, we're there and I'm stressed out, like, what do I do with all these kids and their luggage and their stuff, and we get registered and I turn around and there's like three college girls, you know, and I think Kaylee was one of them, and they're like, Mr. Marks, you know, we would love to take your kids and just have fun with them all week and tell us where their luggage is and we'll go get it. And in the coffee shop, you could go hang out with Brother Josh and just drink coffee and have a good time. And I'm like, yeah, sign me up. Where was this camp my whole life? And so, and it was fun all week. Just watch. I know some of you are going to camp this week, so I'm excited for you. I'll probably see you at camp. And so, but all week, I would watch. It's like a mama duck with her little ducklings just walking around, these little kids all with her and just hanging out, you know. And it was fun. And so we're excited. Josh, the director, he's been a real good friend in my life and just a good guy with a heart for Jesus. And so, matter of fact, I told my wife, I called her, I said, next year you need to come to junior camp. And which, again, she didn't think she'd ever hear me say those words either. And so we're going to junior camp on vacation next week, if that's weird. But anyway, that is weird when you say that out loud. But anyway, we're excited. And so that's where I met your pastor. We were roommates last year and at the camp. And at that point in our life, I knew God was working with us on our heart to be missionaries. We were like, I think, 85% sure that he was leading us to Portugal. And that was in June, July. And then October of this past year, we actually went to Portugal on a trip. And God kind of sealed the deal there. And we knew at that trip, the things we saw and some of the stories we heard, and just we really knew God was leading us to Portugal to plant churches and to work with the people and to work with the youth in Portugal. I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I'll tell you what, if there's any country that applies to, it's Portugal. I mean, I'm sure it applies to the whole world. I mean, we could get blinded here in America, right? And the God of this world has done a good job of blinding our religious eyes to Jesus. But Portugal, they are good people. They are. They're tremendously sweet, good people, but they have been blinded. They've been blinded by religion. They've been blinded. And so our goal is to take the gospel of Jesus to them. Fatima is a good illustration of that. It's a town where apparently, I don't know how many, I think in the 1800s, Mary, Virgin Mary, came down and showed herself to these three shepherd children. And so because of that, here hundreds of years later, I mean, there are shrines in Fatima. There's rituals. One of the rituals, hundreds of thousands of people a year will pay a pilgrimage to Fatima. Wherever you live in Portugal, the tradition is to walk there. And so so they'll walk to Fatima. Once they get there, I think it's take your shoes off and walk around, and then the shrine, and then you crawl around the city, and there's a whole thing. And it's so sad because they think that's a good thing that they're doing. That's what they need to do to serve Jesus, to earn their way to heaven, to serve Mary. And so they're just blinded, right? They don't know any better. And so our goal, our desire is to help to go to Portugal and to partner. We're going to partner with a missionary when we first get there to kind of learn the culture. A lot of people ask about the language. They do speak Portuguese. For one, I don't know if a lot of people think Portugal is in South America, and it's not. It's not. It's in Europe. And so you have like Spain, and then if you go to like the really sliver edge of Spain, that's Portugal. And so I asked it once, and to a Portuguese, I said, at what point did Spain not just like take you guys over? You know, like, I mean, like, Spain is huge. And they did not like that question because they have tried that a few times, I guess. And so Portuguese are stronger than they look. And so that's been kind of a centuries-old problem. And I think Portugal made friends years ago with a country called England. And so that kind of helped save their hide a few times. But anyway, I have no idea where I was going with that. But Portugal is near Spain in Europe. And still don't know where I was going with that. But anyway, turn to Philippians. I'm still trying to think where I was going with that. But anyway, Philippians. Our church does a thing on Wednesday nights every once in a while. They probably have done it four or five times. They call it Two Men in a Bible. And basically, it's two of our guys in the church or two assistant pastors, whatever it is. They together will do a Bible study on Wednesday nights with the adults, and they'll go through a book of the Bible. And this year, they were doing that, and I think they went through the book of Jonah. And, you know, I had this thought. I said, you know, we've never done anything like that with the teenagers. And I said, that'd be cool to do that with the teenagers. Then I got thinking, and so what we ended up doing, we did Two Men in the Bible for 5 weeks through the book of Philippians, but we did it with the teenagers. So each week I would have a different teenage boy would teach with me through the book of Philippians. It was super cool because we have some teenage boys that enjoy teaching the Bible or preaching. But you know, sometimes for a teenage boy to just get up and preach a whole message or do a whole Bible study, that's a little overwhelming for them, or it could be. And so it was fun. I enjoyed it. The part I enjoyed most was the study time. We would meet together. I would have them study. I'd say, all right, we're doing chapter 3. And they would study, and I would study, and then we would get together about 2 hours in the week, and we would kind of compare notes and say, all right, you talk about this. And then most fun was for 2 weeks. I did it with my son, Shane, which he just graduated high school, and he's going to go to college in the fall for ministry. And so that was fun because, you know, he was like, Dad, what do you think this verse says? And it was just so cool studying the Bible with my son. And so we went through Philippians. And I love how Philippians, I never really knew this about Philippians or never really stuck out to me, but I love how Philippians pertains to missions. And it really is a missional book. To put it in what we would understand, to me, what Philippians is a missionary prayer letter, right? I don't know about your church, But a lot of churches I'll go to, our church does it, you know, we will post, we support missionaries, right? We have missionaries all over the world. And those missionaries, the tradition is for them to write a prayer letter monthly or quarterly. And then we'll post that. It's just kind of updated, you know, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. Here's where we're at. Pray for this, you know, pray for, you know, so-and-so to get saved, or pray for our kids or whatever it is. And it's kind of their update, right? And that's, if you look at Philippians, that's somewhat what it is. It's Paul reaching out to the church of Philippi, which was one of his supporting churches. We're going to talk about that this morning and look at that. But they supported Paul. They helped him. They supported him financially. They supported him physically, emotionally. They prayed for him. They encouraged him. And so Paul is writing back to them and kind of a little bit of just reporting, telling them some things going on, a little bit of thanking. He was thanking them for their support. And then a little bit of encouragement, of encouraging them. And so Philippians it's probably the most uplifting book of Paul that Paul wrote. Some of his books were not so uplifting. If you read Corinthians, you know, that church, they had some issues going on in that church. And so Paul's like, listen here, you little people, you know, stop doing that and start doing this and don't do it like that. And he was kind of correcting him. You don't see much of that. There's a small part where he's kind of handling some business in Philippians where you see that. But for the most part, you don't see that in Philippians. It's a very encouraging book. The book of Philippians, the people in the book of Philippians, the church of Philippi, they were very persecuted. They were a lot of them were persecuted. They were kind of running for their life, or they were, you know, trying to have church, but yet they were being persecuted. Paul is actually writing to them from a place of he was in jail at the time of writing to them, so he could kind of relate. A lot of people say it's a book of joy, and so it's a great book. And so I want to talk this morning and look at a little bit of how it pertains to the subject of missions, as your pastor said this morning, that to have a heart for missions, I'll tell you what, when we went to Portugal, I've gone on missions trips before. We've gone to Honduras, we've gone to Guatemala, I've gone to Puerto Rico, and I never, when I went to Portugal, we met with probably about 10 different missionaries or national pastors. And I really saw more of the heart of a missionary, more of the life of a missionary that they live, and it's such a different life. And so to have a heart for what people are doing around the world to take the gospel is a good thing as a church, and it's great. And so the church of Philippi is a little significant to Paul. It was the first church that he started in Europe, and so... And I love the start of this church. You probably know what the start is. You may not know that it's the start of the church of Philippi. But I want to look at that just a little bit. Turn to Acts. We'll go to Philippians. We'll be back at Philippians. But if you turn to Acts chapter 16, and we'll look at the start of this church, okay? And this is the very beginning, before it even got there. Acts chapter 16, verse 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And so the first thing I really want to point out and notice is why Paul went to Philippi. There's only one reason Paul went to Philippi, and that's because God told him to, because God called him to Philippi. He called him to start this church. And the number one question I'm asked, it's as we go to churches and meet with people, everybody, almost every time, why Portugal? And the short answer is because God told us to. And we feel 100% that God is leading us and God has guided us to Portugal. I tell people this. In our life, we feel that, in my wife and I's life, we feel that we have seen God's hand, God's direction three times. Like, no question, God is guiding, God is leading. When I was 22 years old, just graduated Bible college, God led us to Plasmont, Nebraska. And we've been there 22 years, no question. It's been God's hand. It's where God wanted us to be. We look back. Every teenager that's in our youth group now, they were born in the church, right? Like, I have pictures of me holding some of our teenagers, like, as babies, like, in the hospital. Like, we have a boy, Noah, that is going to be a junior this year, and he has a Bible. He showed me the other day a Bible that I gave him in the hospital, you know, to Noah, you know, from Brother Mark's. Hope this guides you to be a great young man someday. I mean, it's sweet. And so looking back, we've enjoyed our life that God gave us in Plasmouth and as the youth pastor. And no question that that's where God had us, God wanted us, and for us to serve. About 7 years ago, there was these two boys in our church, and they were good boys, very good boys. They'd been coming to our church for 5 years. They were in the foster care system. And they came out of their home in Omaha. They went straight into a good foster home. This lady and her husband's been doing foster care for like 1,000 years, right? And they've had over 100 children go through their home. They lived in the country. They had structure. They were just good people. And these were good boys, good students, good boys. And the state was kind of messing with them a little bit. They're seeking like permanency or trying to find a home that they would like be adopted in. And they're putting them in some situations that just, it wasn't real good for them. And so I made the statement one day to one of our church people. I said, somebody ought to adopt these boys, right? These are too good of boys. Somebody ought to adopt them. And be careful when you say a statement like that, because that somebody might be you. And so, lo and behold, God had that. Somebody was my wife and I, and so we ended up adopting LaCorey and Daniel. And we love, they're looking back, 7 years now, looking back, no question, no doubt, those are our boys. That's what God had us to do, God led in our life. And as much as we know that God had us move to Plasmouth, God had us adopt our boys, God is leading us to Portugal. And we see that in Paul's ministry that God led him to the church of Philippi. Now, he came to him in a vision, and we don't always have that luxury. Sometimes it would be nice, right? If, like, God, should I take this job? Should I move here? Should I do this? What should I do? And then he just comes to you in a vision and says, yeah, hey, knucklehead, do this, do this. Don't do that. What are you thinking? Why would you do that? And so, but it doesn't always work that way. But you know, you ever do something and you just know, shadow of a doubt, God led us here. God has us here. And so there's no question that God led Paul to Philippi. And so I don't want to read the whole story for sake of time, but I do want to point out. So then he goes to Philippi, and then they were not received very well. They met Lydia, and they led her to the Lord, right? And Lydia was seller of purple, it says. So she was probably a lady of means, probably had some influence or some resources. She got saved. And then they led a lady, a demonic woman, to the Lord, I believe. And that just wasn't received well, and it didn't go over well. Next thing you know, they're getting beaten. They're getting disciplined by the city. And then they throw him into jail, right? So Paul and Barnabas are thrown into jail, okay? And you know the story, right? This is one of the big stories of the Bible. They're thrown in the jail. They're putting in the stocks. And then at midnight, they start singing, right? And so instead of griping and complaining that they were falsely accused and they were done wrong, they instead of complaining, they start singing. They're singing praises to Jesus. They're praising God. And next thing you know, there's an earthquake. The earthquake comes, and it opens up all the stocks, all the bonds, all the jail doors. Everything's open, right? And so now they're free, you know, get out of here, go. But instead of leaving, they stay. And I don't know if I would do that. I probably would have jetted, but they stayed. And the Philippian jailer, he comes down. He sees what's going on. He thinks all the prisoners are gone. He knows he's going to be in high water. So he's about to kill himself. He's literally about to fall on his sword because he knows that what the Romans are going to do to him because he allowed these prisoners to escape is far worse than falling on his sword. So he's about to kill himself. Paul comes out, says, stop, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're all safe. Everything's fine. He's amazed by this, what's happened. And so what ends up happening? He gets saved. He trusts Christ as his Savior. And his whole house says that they take him to the house. They tend to his wounds. And Paul leads his entire family to the Lord. They all get saved. And that's the start of the Philippian church. And so it's such a cool beginning, I feel. And so it's good to know how this church started. And so as we go through and we see the heart they have for Paul, well, it's easy. They want to support Paul because they know that he's traveling the country, he's traveling the world, and he's doing things around the world, the same things that he did there. And they know without Paul, where would we be? We would probably not know Jesus as our Savior. We'd still be lost on our way to hell. We would not be Christians without Paul coming and telling us. And so we want to be a part of what Paul's doing. We want to support him. We want to pray for him. We want to encourage him because we want him to keep doing what he did here. We want him to do that everywhere. And so that was a big part of their encouragement there. And so so let's get into it. The first thing that three words that I want to point out that we, as we notice through the book of Philippians, the first word is the word love. The word love. So chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 2, he says this, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, for you all making request with joy. And so we see that. And so first of all, his love is strong because God has called him to do something. He loves these people dearly because God's called him to do something. And he knows that these people are the ones allowing him and enabling him to do that and to be a part of and to allow him to do his ministry that God's called him to. But it's because of their sacrifice, because of their love. And then let's look at verse 5. And I love this verse here. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship in the gospel. And I think that's something we need. Your pastor mentioned it this morning. I loved it. I thought he was going to preach my message. I don't know. But I loved it. He talked about being in the gospel. And you know what? We need to remember. Sometimes we can lose sight of that, right? Sometimes we get in the church and we get busy and sometimes problems come and we focus on the problems or we focus on this or we focus on our finances or we focus on how hot it is and how busy we are and we lose sight that everything we do, everything is all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. And I put the gospel in this category of love because there's no greater love. There's no greater symbol. There's no greater illustration or act of love than the gospel. The greatest act of love ever to come to the world is the gospel, is Jesus coming to earth, the Son of God coming to earth to die for us. That's the ultimate symbol of love. And I love that what he says here. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel. And so what joins us, whether it be here in Greenville, Missouri, whether it be where I live in Plastic, Nebraska, whether it's where I'm going to serve God in Portugal or Africa or Asia or wherever we are in the world, we have that unity. We have that fellowship in the gospel. We have that bond, that similarity, right? You ever meet someone and like you don't really know them, And then next thing you know, you're talking and you're like, oh, wait a minute. Like, you're from this town? Wait, my grandma grew up in that town. Oh, you know Tom? Oh, Tom was a neighbor to my grandma. Like, and then we always say, what do we say? It's a small world, right? And, you know, so because you have something in common. You know, oh, you're from, you know, oh, you know, you used to work at Casey's? I used to work at Casey's. Oh, awesome, you know, because you have something in common. And, you know, I don't know. I met most of you I met this morning for the first time ever. But you know what? You know what we do have in common? We have the gospel. We have the gospel in common. We have unity in the gospel. And so let's look at verse 9. Verse 9, it says this, "And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." 1 John 4 says this, 4:18. I'll just read it. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." And love is the greatest, it's the greatest motivator we'll ever have. Okay, why are we leaving a place that we've put 22 years of our life into? We have friends, we have teenagers that love us dearly, that are mad at us for leaving, right? You know, and we just went to teen camp last week. It was our last teen camp. It was bittersweet, you know. Why are we doing this? Because of love, right? There's no greater motivator than love. We're in the process of, like, selling our house and moving and purging. We've lived in our we lived there for 20-something years, right? So in 20 years, you accumulate a lot of, we'll call it stuff. We could call it junk, but stuff. And so we've been purging. We knew we were downsizing, moving into a smaller house. We've been getting rid of stuff and going through stuff. My wife and I, we came home one day, right? We came home, and my sons have found this popcorn tin. You know, a popcorn tin? You know, popcorn at Christmas time? And this popcorn tin, I think my wife gave that to me. No, I gave it to my wife for when we were dating. And in that popcorn tin was every love letter that I wrote my wife during college. And let me tell you something. There's not much in life that's more embarrassing than that right there. When you walk in and your sons are all holding love letters and they are laughing. I don't know how long this nonsense has been going on, but they are on the floor and they're mocking me. Oh, Mary, you know, they're just reading this sap, this gushiness, right? And I'm sure there's a box of love letters that she's written me. And here's the thing, right? I did not have to write those letters to her. She did not have to read those. She did not have to write me back. We wanted to write. I mean, there's probably over 100 letters in there. And so they're burned up. No, they're not burned up, but they're hidden. They're somewhere safe, I hope. And so, but you know what? We did not have to do that. We wanted to. I wanted to show her my love. And she wanted to read about my love, right? And that's the Christian life. That should be the Christian life. It is a relationship. It is a greater love relationship than a husband and wife. It's a greater love relationship than a father and child. You know, when you have children and they're young, our children, they obey us kind of because they have to, right? Like, they have to obey or there's going to be problems, okay? And as they get older, and I've watched in my children, and I've watched in my own life, as I've gotten older, I do things for my parents. I don't have to do those things for my parents. My parents aren't going to punish me. My mom, I just saw her the other day, right? I didn't have to go see her. She's not going to punish me if I don't visit her. No, I wanted to because I love my mom, and I want to show that love. And so that's what this Christian life is. The Bible is God's love letter to us. We shouldn't have to read it. We should want to read it, right? And we should want to talk to him. We should want to have that relationship with him, not because we have to, but because we want to. The next thing in verse 27, the next word that I want to point out is the word unity. Unity. Unity, and I talked about that a little bit, that we're unified in the gospel. But if we look at Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, wherever you are in the world, we should be striving together. We should be unified in the gospel. We are in this together through the gospel. Let's look at verse 12, chapter 2, I believe. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 12. We're just going to look at a few verses here and point out a few things. Verse 12, whether my beloved be as beloved as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need to understand we are simply allowing. We're not doing the work. Whatever it is you do in your life, whatever we do for God, whatever we do to build the church, we are not doing that. We are allowing God to do that through us. It is God that works through us. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And it's humbling to see people as we're fairly new. I think this is like our 10th church that we've been to on deputation to visit. It's a very new world for us, a new life, a new thing. My whole life I've been a giver, not a taker. And here now we're going to churches. We're wanting churches to partner together with us. We're you know, it's just been different. Our very first church we went to, and I forgot it. I'll put it on the table back there if you want to look at it. Don't steal it. But if you want to look at it, you can. I usually bring it up here. But our very first church we went to, this little girl, she's like 7 years old. Her name is Grace. And she comes up to my wife and I, and she gives us a jar of money. A jar of money. And she, I don't know how long she's been saving this money, but it was her missionary jar. And for some reason, she chose to give that to us, right? And it was our very first, I call it our very first love offering, because it was the very first offering, very first check, very first anything that we ever got from a church for being missionaries. And it was so humbling because it symbolized, it showed the sacrifice. And that's what, as we give and we give to church, and your pastor was just telling me the miracle of paying off this building, how you guys are debt-free. And, like, this building is beautiful, by the way. It's awesome. And here, to have it debt-free, that's awesome. And that took sacrifice of people to give and to sacrifice. And here, it's humbling sometimes to see this is not big business empire, right? It's not big money. It's simply good Christian people that are sacrificing and giving to Jesus. And it's very humbling to see that. And so then lastly, I want to see the last word I want to point out is the word provision, the word provision. In chapter 4, verse 1, first of all, we see it says this, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crowned, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The Philippian success would have been Paul's crowning moment. He loved them. They were very special to him. He calls them his joy and crown. It was a very, they were very special to him, and he wanted to point that out to them. And then let's look at verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 4. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, this is interesting, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. But ye only. And I want to point out, again, we see partly why they are so special to him. There was times where he had no support, no encouragement, no financial support, but by them. The Philippians were the only ones. I read something one time. It talked about the jail system. Again, Paul's in jail at this time. the jail system of that day, like, they really, it wasn't good, and they didn't really take care of their prisoners. And so, like, if they were taken care of, someone from the outside would have to take care of them. So, like, if they were going to eat, someone would have to bring them food, like a loved one or someone that knew them would have to bring food to them. They would have to bring clothes to them. And so Paul, this was really literally like life and death. If the Philippian church people did not say, he said, there was times when you were the only church to send to me. And I don't know for sure, but I would imagine if they did not send to him, there's a chance he could have died, right? I mean, if he had no other way to get food, no other way to eat or to be taken care of, but by them, it was really a matter of life and death. I want to point out, we need to be careful. Don't ever assume that someone else is going to do it. Don't ever assume that someone else is going to do it. There's a guy in our church, Bob Hoyt. I've known Bob's been going to our church longer than I have. And we've been friends. His kids have grown up in the youth ministry, and him and I have been friends for 20-something years. And he moved about 3 months ago. He was moving. And I don't know why it is this way, but for some reason, people in churches think that it is the youth pastor's job to help you move, right? Like, every time somebody's moving, they come to me like, hey, Brother Marks, I'm moving. Can you get some teenagers? Can you and the teenagers, like, move us, you know? And I'm like, no, we're not moving. No, I'm not. Yeah, sure, brother. Let me pray about that. Let me see if any are available. And so, but I wasn't helping him as the youth pastor. I was helping him because we're friends. And but I did talk to some teens because I know how this works. If we don't get more people there, then that means I'm doing more of the work. And it was during the day. It was during school day. It was not a good situation. And I said to him, I'm like, you're going to get other people there, right? Like, there's going to be, he's, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm working on it. Well, my son Shane, he had a late start that day for school. And so him and I, we show up to help Bob move, and we are the only ones there. And he didn't have a lot of stuff, but let me tell you, the few things he did have was heavy, like quality, not quantity. Like, he had this one, I don't know, this one bread cabinet that used to be in a bread factory or something he was telling me about. And I think there was a few dozen loaves of bread in the bottom of that. I mean, it was heavy. Like, this, it was, we worked, and it was Bob, and then he had a friend that was with him that he went to high school with that was, you know, older. And so, anyway, we worked. It was hard. And I remember we were finished, we were done, and we were in the car, and I kind of felt bad for Shane, you know, that, I mean, because he was the youngest guy there, so he worked harder than I did, and I was the second youngest guy there, and I'm not that young. And so, anyway, and I remember Shane, I kind of apologized. I'm like, man, Shane, I'm sorry. Like, I didn't know we were going to work that hard. We were just going for free pizza, you know, I mean, and I'm like, man, I didn't know. And he's like, Dad, he's like, could you imagine if no, like, what would he have done if we didn't show up? Like, it's a good thing we were there. And I loved his spirit of just that it was a good thing we were there, because otherwise, you know, he'd still be in his old house, I guess. I don't know. But be careful. Don't ever think or assume that someone else, you know, wherever you live, I'm going to be a missionary to Portugal, right? But you're a missionary in your neighborhood. You're a missionary to your work. And that those people in your community, you might be the only chance they ever have of hearing about the gospel. You might, that guy you work with, you might be the only person that has ever, that ever comes across his path that could share the gospel with him, that can invite him to a church that's going to preach the gospel. Don't assume, like, oh, that guy, oh, someone else will come and tell him about Jesus. Someone else will tell my neighbor about Jesus. Someone else will invite them. Someone else will tell my family member. No, God may have put you in their life for that one reason, to tell them about the gospel. And so don't ever assume that someone else is going to do the work of the gospel. Let's look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent, again, he's talking about how they've taken care of him. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity. Not because, I love this verse, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And I love this because Paul, he's saying to them, this wasn't about money. This wasn't about things. This was not about me taking from you. This was about you giving to God. This was about you being a part of something. This was about you. He said, I did it not for a gift, but for fruit that may abound to your account. And I like it this way, like, take me to Portugal, right? I'm going to be in Portugal. I'm the boots on the ground, right? I'm going to be in Portugal telling people about Jesus, spreading the gospel, starting churches, reaching young people. But the ones that you, as you pray for us, and folks that support us, and people that fruit that we get, the missionaries that you support, their fruit that they're harvesting right now, that abides to your account. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out all the things we were a part of simply because we participated in the ministry of the gospel. And so that is great. All right, verse 19. We're almost done here. And so let's see, verse 19. And I like this. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's God will supply, right? God will take care of us. We can all give testimonies of how God has supplied in our life. One thing I've learned is that God has called me to do this, and he's going to take care. He's going to supply. He's going to provide for us. He's going to supply for our needs. And so, and then lastly, the last verse that we'll look at is verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We just did a series on grace in my Sunday school class. And I've heard preaching, I've read, I've studied it on grace my whole life. And the thing that popped out to me more than anything this time around, as we studied this topic of grace, is that grace, salvation, is more than just our ticket to heaven, right? When I lead someone to the Lord, when I reach someone or see someone, I say, hey, if you died today, would you go to heaven? You know, they say no, and we go through the Bible, and I show them verses how they could trust Christ as their Savior, and they can know him, and they pray, and they ask Jesus to save them, and they go, and then now they're going to go to heaven when they die, right? And that's what it is. Like, because of Jesus, I'm going to heaven when I die. And that's not all salvation is. Salvation is not just, it is our ticket to heaven. It is our ticket out of hell, right? But that's not all it is. Grace is a relationship with Jesus. It's a life. It's freedom from sin. It's a life that we can live in relationship with Christ. It's our ability to fellowship with God now, to walk with him, to talk with him, and to have that fellowship. And I would say, I don't know your story. I don't know your situation. But I would say today to you, if you're here and you don't have that relationship with Christ, if you don't have that, there's not been a time in your life where you've accepted him as your Savior, I would encourage you, there is nothing more important in your life than to do that, than to call on him. The pastor here, Pastor Brian, he would love to show you, to talk to you, to help you understand what the Bible says about that. And I would encourage you, if you have done that, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, to build that relationship, to walk with him more, to talk with him more, to have him guide you and lead you and direct you in your life as we live a life in relationship with Jesus. In a minute, I'll pray, and I'll turn it over to your pastor. But as we go through our day, as we go through our week, how is our relationship with Christ? How is our relationship with those around us? Are we telling those around us, are we being an example to those around us of what Christ would want us to be? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for church. Thank you for this opportunity that we could come and we could hear a message, not out of my mind or my heart, but out of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us. Thank you for missionaries around the world that have given their lives to serve you and to tell others about you. But Lord, thank you for the good people like this church that are helping them and that are praying for them and supporting them. Lord, thank you for the church in Philippians here that allowed Paul to be what Paul was. And Lord, I pray that whatever our needs are today, that you would meet them and that you would be strong in our lives and in the lives of these people. In your name we pray, amen.